Heavenly Father, as we come to hear what you have to say to us today, we ask for hearts that are open to your truth, ears that want to receive your truth, minds that want to understand your truth, so we can live it out to your glory and honour. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Leadership can be a challenging thing at times, more so during this time of the coronavirus, of course. We want strong leadership. We want decisive leadership, but we also want servant-hearted leadership. We want a leader who actually cares for us to the point that they're actually willing to tell us the hard truths, even when we don't want to hear them. And of course, if we know someone cares for us, we are more readily to respond to their orders, the requirements that they put before us. In the midst of this pandemic, our Prime Minister prayed for our nation. You may not have known, but he was part of a nationwide online prayer meeting. He actually called people to pray for him and for the National Cabinet on March the 23rd. He said this at the national online prayer meeting. He said, "My faith gives me an enormous encouragement in how I can make those decisions and try and do that in the best way I can." However, no matter what he may say or what he may do, he's under the microscope. He is being judged, as a leader is always being judged, and will be judged after this crisis. That is the cost of leadership. The Apostle Paul loved the church at Corinth, but had to say hard things to these Christians. His relationship with them was challenging. He was a church he had founded, a church he loved, in spite of their criticism of his leadership style. They wanted someone they could be proud of, someone with great speaking skills that could move audiences. They wanted showmanship, but Paul gave them Christ-shaped servant leadership. His whole purpose in the way that he addressed them and the way he was writing to them was to point them back to Christ and away from the phony apostles and their fake gospel. They had started to listen to these fake apostles, began to consider that maybe the Apostle Paul wasn't the genuine article. And Paul picks up on this theme and reminds them that they were in no way inferior to the other churches because they were founded by Paul in verses 11 to 13. Paul has been, in his own words, been making a fool of himself. He's had to do that because the fake apostles have been boasting about their achievements, their visions, their skills, and their credentials. But Paul has turned boasting on its head. He is shown as the gospel is about God's grace displayed in weakness. So Paul didn't boast about his achievements, but boasted about his sufferings and his strugglings. And of course, out of this Christ-shaped boasting came a wonderful truth that has encouraged and sustained many Christians throughout the centuries. God gave Paul a promise that would encourage him, sustain him, and help him to endure what he was going through and possibly help him with his relationship with the Corinthians. God said this to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness," reminding us that God can still work even when we feel we have no more strength or feel weak. The Corinthians should have been defending and commending Paul, but of course they were believing what the fake apostles were saying. As Paul says in verse 11, "I've made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I'm not in the least inferior to those so-called super apostles, even though I am nothing." Paul's statement about being nothing really reflects his humility. He was a man who was what he was by God's grace, and he knew that. He had once persecuted the church, but God in his grace had brought him into a relationship with Jesus. The Corinthians were looking for something spectacular, but he reminded them that the signs of an apostle were present when he was there preaching the gospel. As he says in verses 12 to 13, "I persevered in demonstrating among you the marks of a true apostle, including signs, wonders, and miracles. How were you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me this wrong." He sarcastically begs for their forgiveness because he had deprived them of one important sign of an apostle. They had missed out on supporting him financially. And of course, Paul had done that deliberately. Their culture that they were living in, they thought if they paid Paul, they owned Paul. And for Paul, Christ was the only one that owned him and no one else. And that's a good reminder for anyone in leadership, especially in Christian leadership, that we are owned by Christ. But also as Christians, we should always remember that we are owned by Christ. Christ has brought you and me through his blood. So Jesus owns you and you owe him. So for Paul, the Corinthians had not been cheated or hard done by. The problem was, of course, that they were being shaped not by the gospel of grace, but by the fake apostles. The celebrity culture and the willingness to be financially and the willingness for them to have a financial relationship with Paul. It reminds us too the dangers of our celebrity culture. Suddenly our celebrities are out of our view in many ways. The crisis has reminded us that we need the scientists, we need the doctors, we need the nurses, we need the non-celebrities. They're the ones that make a difference in this crisis. These are the people who serve us, who give without taking and are facing all the risks. These people knowingly or unknowingly are actually modeling Christ. Paul wants to assure the Corinthians that he also is modeling Christ and that his motives are pure and he cares for them. He loves them. And it's not about what he can get from them. He's ready to visit them again and he will continue to practice of not being a financial burden to them in verses 14 to 18. I'm sure you've heard the criticism that the church only wants your money. And sometimes this can be right. Other times it's simply an excuse to not consider what the church has to offer. But money was never a motivator for Paul. Paul's about to visit them for the third time and again he emphasizes he doesn't want to be a financial burden to them. He's not after their money. He's after them to bring them back to Jesus and away from these fake apostles. These guys wanted their money. These guys wanted to be kept in a style that they wanted to become accustomed to. They, unlike Paul, saw the Corinthians as their meal ticket. Paul was more interested in the Corinthians and in their relationship with Jesus than in their money. As he says in verse 14, "Now I am ready to visit you for the third time, and I will not be a burden to you because what I want is not your possessions, but you." And he uses an illustration, this picture of a relationship between parents and children. If we're parents, you know, we spend money on our children, clothing, food, health, education. We cover all their expenses because we care for them, we love them. And as we get older, depending on our circumstances, we might even leave them an inheritance. And that's what Paul is saying. He is a parent. And he wants to give to them, not take for them. As he says, as we continue in verse 14, "After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well." Paul's love and commitment was never about money. Paul wanted to give and not take from them. Paul actually wanted to give them everything that he could, even himself. And that's a true sign of his commitment as a leader to these people. The problem was that the more that he gave, the less they gave back. The more he loved, the less he felt that they loved him. All because the Corinthians wanted a relationship with Paul to be on a financial basis, a financial transaction, and not on the gospel of grace. They were obsessed about having some sort of financial leverage over Paul, and they were believing the rumors that Paul could be scamming them through the collection. He was, remember, coming to collect money for the Jewish Christians. So there was this rumor going around that he was using that as a means to get the money. As he says in verse 16, "Be that as it may, I have not been a burden to you, yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery." Paul challenges this whole suggestion by reminding them that the guys that he sent, Timothy and the brother, were like him. They had the same integrity. They walked in the same way. They were both committed to Christ. As he says at the end of verse 18, "Did we not walk in the same footsteps by the same Spirit?" All these rumors and suggestions were being created by these fake apostles to damage the relationship that the Corinthians had with Paul, but in so doing, were damaging the relationship they had with Jesus. And during this time of crisis, there's many rumors doing the rounds on the internet. There's also many scams being offered, you know, money, goods, which of course ends up stealing people's money. The Corinthians should have ignored the rumors about the Apostle Paul, and we should always ignore rumors and deals that are too good to be true. Paul was wanting to give himself. These people only wanted to take. And these other people, they will use trickery because all they want is your money, and they're more than happy to leave you penniless. But Paul knew that he had been appointed by Christ. He was a genuine apostle, and the one sign that they'd failed to notice that he had founded their church. They'd come to know Christ through him. That was the authentic sign of an apostle. But they were too caught up with the celebrity preachers and doing their own thing. One thing a true leader who cares about his people will do, and that is to tell them the hard stuff. Stuff they don't want to hear but must hear. And Paul, out of his love and commitment for the Corinthians, has told them this stuff throughout this letter. But he's going to challenge them even more so. He challenged them about their party spirit, their behavior towards one another, especially the poor and the weak amongst them. He challenged them about attending pagan temple worship services and eating food offered to idols. And of course, he's challenged them about their sexual behavior, which has greatly offended them, to the point that some people want to get rid of him. It's none of his business, they say. Well, he was going to visit them for the third time, and in some ways he was not looking forward to it. He was afraid of what he would find. He was afraid of being disappointed. Had these people really changed, or were they seeking only to cover up their sins? And we see that in verses 19 to 21. Verse 19 is very important in this letter, because it reminds us this whole letter should be read in this light. Let me quote verse 19. Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We've been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ. And everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Paul's motivation in this letter was never about himself or defending himself. He knew who he was. He knew who appointed him. Paul's ministry would be judged not by the Corinthians, but by God. His whole desire was to see the church at Corinth restored in their relationship with Christ and with himself as Christ's apostle. The whole letter was aimed at that. Everything he had written was with this one purpose, to strengthen them, to build them up, not to make them feel bad about the way they treated him. Everything he had written, the very guys that he had actually sent to them, was all about wanting to encourage them to respond in a way that would honor God. He loved them so much that he did not write them off or give them up. The question was, had they taken his warnings and his letters seriously? Had they changed, or had they decided to do what they want and ignore him? He may end up having to act in a way he doesn't want to act. In other words, he may need to discipline them, which is a bit of a dirty word. People want to say, this is my life and you shouldn't have anything to do with it. I can do what I like. But within the Christian church, within the Christian fellowship, we care and we love each other to the point that we will actually tell each other the hard stuff, because we want people to be restored in their relationship to Christ. And Paul may have to take strong measures as an apostle to emphasize the seriousness of the situations. The Corinthians may have failed to understand the way that they were behaving would actually lead them away from Christ. And that's why we do say the hard stuff, because we want to bring people back to Jesus. I mean, look what he says in verse 20. He says, I fear that they may be discord, jealousies, fits of rage, selfish ambition, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. He's not really looking forward to turning up and finding these things. I'm sure Paul had no pleasure in what he was saying. But in the end, he loved them and was concerned for them, and so said the hard stuff. If he finds them still walking in their sins, he's going to feel it. See, he's not going to walk in wanting just to take control. He loves them so much that their behavior or their lack of following Christ actually breaks his heart. Notice in verse 21, he says, I'm afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier. You see how much he feels the pain of not seeing people respond to what Christ has done for them. True Christ-like leadership is always from the heart. True Christ-like leadership is always focused on others and their needs. True Christ-like leadership is all about what you can give not what you can take. True Christ-like leadership is about service and serving. And Paul modeled that, but he modeled himself, of course, on the Lord Jesus, who was the perfect model. Jesus loved us more than we could ever imagine. He loved us more than we deserved by going to the cross so that you and I could be forgiven, restored in our relationship with God. Jesus spent everything that he had on us, even his very life. Jesus wasn't about our money or possessions. He wanted us so that we could share in his joy. Jesus did everything for us so that we could receive all the benefits of life now and forever. But one day Jesus will return, and he won't be humbled, but he will be returning as a judge, and he will judge you and me. And maybe we might be humbled if we have not accepted his offer of life. And today, I really want to encourage people to think seriously about the offer that God is offering to us through his son, the Lord Jesus. Especially amongst the fear of catching the virus, maybe dying from the virus, Jesus offers us not only hope for the future, but victory. A victory that is won through his death and resurrection. A victory that he wants to share with those who turn with him. A victory that will shape us as he loved and was concerned for us. So that will shape us to love and concern others. Not only within our own group, but our neighbours and our nation. Jesus is a leader who is for his people. He's a leader who gives and doesn't just take. He's a leader who cares and puts others first. That is the type of leadership all of us should emulate. Be a prime minister or a CEO or leading some sort of ministry in a particular workplace. We should seek that sort of leadership to copy. We should show ourselves to be men and women who love and are concerned for other people. We should show ourselves to be men and women who give, and not just take all the time. And we can do that through Christ. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the example of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the way that he gave and didn't just take. We pray, Lord, that this morning, as you offer us life and hope and victory in Christ, that you may open our hearts to accept that. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm now going to invite Tim and Sarah to lead us in song, a great hymn, Rock of Ages. During these very stormy and difficult and challenging times, it's great to know God is a rock that we can hold on to during these stormy days. Thank you.
You are now muted.